We love Easter, don't we? Just love Easter. Like, you dress up a little bit and you kind of maybe have a meal after this. Like, Carrie was asking this, what's your favorite Easter food meal thing? What is it? Anybody? What do you like for Easter? What's chocolate? Yeah, I said those peanut butter eggs. Man, I love those things. She meant like, no, the real food, like ham or cheesy potatoes or whatever. Like the rolls, all those good food. Easter egg hunts, family gatherings, dressing up, looking good, maybe even getting a family photo or whatever. I love the fact that the weather's changing. The weather's getting better, right? Supposedly, yesterday was kind of rough, but like in general, we're progressing. We have something to look forward to. There's a thing called spring. I love all of that. I actually like Easter better than Christmas. For me, it's more important to my hope that if Jesus can be resurrected, perhaps I can too. So I like that about Easter, not to mention, again, that the weather is changing. Because when Easter is over, it starts to get warmer out. When Christmas is over, you got like January, February, March. And the only thing you have to look forward to is like seasonal affective disorder. You know, like, all right, here comes my sad season. I can't wait. But with Easter, we have like summer's coming. We'll have the garden going. Well, some of you probably have already cut your grass. Grass is fun for the first two times, and then after that, I'm done for the rest of the year. But this year, though, has been a little different for me leading up to it. I've heard a couple of times a question like this. I've not heard this question before this year, maybe even ever, but I've heard this a couple times in a couple different ways. It's this: how do you know that the resurrection is real? How do you know? How do you know that Jesus actually died and actually lived again? How do you know that this whole thing we've showed up to celebrate resurrection, we sang songs about it, how do you know that it's real? And the hardest thing is that these folks who've asked this question don't necessarily take the Bible as to be a source for a proof of resurrection. You know what I mean? Because they're just kind of like on the sidelines anyway. So the Bible's not a valid source. So if you can't use the Bible as your primary source to validate the resurrection, then what do you got? How do you know that the resurrection is real? And honestly, there's not a lot. There's not a lot of like proof out there that the resurrection really happened. So let's dig in a little bit of nerd history here, okay? All right, I'm going to pull up my glasses. All right, Josephus was a first century Jewish historian, and he actually records concepts around the resurrection of Jesus. He records that Jesus lived and died, and that people believed that he was resurrected. And then another guy, Suetonius, a Roman historian of the same time period, talks about how Christians were punished for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. And then another person called Pliny the Younger. Wouldn't that be a great name to have? Pliny the Younger. I suppose there's a Pliny the Elder, too. Is there a Sean? Are you aware of a Pliny the Elder? Okay. All right. Do you have a Sean the Elder? Or is there, you're just Sean? You are Sean the Younger. All right. Okay, he'll stay that way forever. Pliny the Younger wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan detailing how Christians accepted punishment for believing in the resurrection. So the proof there is that people who lived in the time period were willing to suffer for the idea or for the belief that Jesus raised from the dead. But really, there's not a lot of historical evidence or proof that Jesus resurrected from the dead, except that they were willing to suffer for it. Dr. Michael Lycona, one of the two experts whose research was used for Lee Strobel's book, The Case for the Resurrection, a first century reporter investigates the story of the cross. Lee Strobel had a couple of popular books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Resurrection. So in that book, it says this: there's three sort of historical factors that kind of point towards an empty tomb. Let's not say resurrection. Let's say empty tomb. The one factor is the Jerusalem factor. All of these things took place in one town. Like, so if there was an empty tomb, it was kind of easy to prove. The empty tomb was in town. The same place where the first disciples preached about Jesus' resurrection. If anybody could have shown the dead body of Jesus, it could have been them at that time, because it should have been in town, right? It's not like dead bodies just get up and go. They could have shown it. Here's another one, that the enemies of Jesus were saying that the body had been stolen. So at least even the enemies of Jesus were admitting that the tomb was empty. There was no body in the grave. All right, and then the third thing is the testimony of women about seeing the resurrected Jesus in those societies, in those days, not now, Jewish and Roman societies, first century, the testimony of women was considered questionable. That's saying it, like that's not what I believe, but that's in those days. And yet, the Christian Report included the testimony of women. Like, even the women are saying that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, you might think it's strange. Why on an Easter Sunday is there a pastor talking about doubt in the resurrection? Why are we talking about there might be some doubt about the resurrection? Maybe you have doubt. And I'm not actually trying to sow any doubt in your minds. Rather, I'm presuming that the doubt already exists. I'm presuming that there's somebody in here that has a little cause of doubt in your mind. Does the resurrection really exist as a historical fact? So I would ask you, how do you know that Jesus' resurrection is real? That it actually happened? How do you know? People came to me because I'm a pastor and they thought I should know. How do you know that the resurrection is real? Maybe you have some doubts about that. In fact, you might realize that you have some doubts about a lot of things in regards to faith and just kind of life in general. And so that's actually what we're going to be talking about in our sermon series starting next Sunday, actually starting today, really, and then over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to be looking at this series called Dealing with Doubt. And we're going to go over topics like, is the Bible trustworthy? Does prayer actually work? What's this whole thing about heaven and hell? Is that even real? Why do innocent people suffer? Those kinds of topics we're going to talk about, because in this time that we're in, there's this thing called deconstruction happening within churches and within the lives of people who are people of faith. They're questioning about the things they've been taught, the things they've learned about their faith, and people are deconstructing. So we believe that there are reasonable answers, I should say, reasonable responses for the questions that people are having of faith. So we want to talk about them. And so here's the thing. You yourself might not be doubting these things. You might not be questioning things, but you probably know people who are. And perhaps this series might be a way that you could provide reasonable responses to them besides the old one, which is just read it in the Bible. Go read it in the Bible. There's more nuance than that. There's more logic and reasoning and experience to help us have responses when we have doubt and when other people have doubt. And to be clear, our generation is not the only one that has had doubt over time. We are not the only people to have doubted Jesus' resurrection or any other things about faith. I have been employed by the church my entire adult life, and I still have some questions. I still have some times where it's like, I'm not so sure about that. I remember a crisis of faith that I had on my way to school one day. I was a junior or senior at Licking County Christian Academy. Go Eagles. It was a Christian school over in Heath, and they taught us well in the things of the Bible, and I got saved many, many times at LCCA. But I had this thought on my way to school one day, what if I'm wrong? And what if everything they taught me is wrong? What if the people who taught me these things were taught wrong? What if those people were taught wrong? And it got all the way down to me. What if we're wrong about this thing? What if the people who told me about the resurrection are wrong? Those are doubts that I've had. And I'm guessing that probably you've had those too. I'm not the only one. Neither are you. And neither was a person who was right there at the scene or nearby the scene who saw the whole thing happen, and yet he had doubts. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I think that's a terrible name for him. I don't think doubting Thomas is fair to call him that, to saddle him with doubting Thomas. I'll use that name because that's the name we know, but really, he's just Thomas with skepticism. That should be his name. Thomas the Skeptic. Here's John chapter 20, 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they thought they were next. Jesus was killed, now they're next. Jesus came and stood among them. Doors were locked. He came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Well, of course he would, because he just appeared and they were scared. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thomas showed his natural skepticism. That's really it. In my book, that's it. He showed his natural skepticism, but he gets blasted with the moniker of Doubting Thomas. Although I think Jesus had something to do with that because he said, "Stop doubting and believe." But he was skeptical. Think about it. He just saw his best friend and leader die a horrible death, and then he was put in a grave. Jesus was dead. There's very much a finality to that. Jesus was dead. In our human understanding of life and death, once the body is dead, that's it. It does not often come back to life. I've done a lot of funerals, y'all. A lot. I've yet to have one where the deceased comes back. It would freak me out if in the midst of the funeral, because it was usually 3 or 4 days after they die, up from the casket, "Hey, y'all, what you doing?" Whoa, just close that casket. Let's get out of here. Most of the time, I say most of the time because Lazarus, it worked for Lazarus with Jesus and with Jesus. Most of the time, once he is dead, he is dead. Dead things don't come back to the life. I was thinking about The Princess Bride. Anybody remember the movie Princess Bride? And you have Miracle Max, right? And they take Wesley to Miracle Max, and they think he's dead. And he's like, "No, he's mostly dead. He's mostly dead." And then he utters, "Twoof," or whatever it was. Thomas knew that Jesus was not mostly dead. He was all dead. Jesus was dead, and he did not believe what his friends were telling him, that Jesus was now alive. I think it would be hard to believe. I'm with Thomas on this one. This would be hard to believe. I also have not believed my friends before when they try to tell me something. Tomorrow is what? April Fool's Day. Tomorrow's April Fool's Day. A whole day of April Fools, and by the end of the day, you do not believe a word anybody says about anything. One year, I made both of my children cry. They were very young, and I told them that the principal called and said, "There's no school today," and they were so excited until I said, "April Fools," at which point they cried, and I took them to school. I made cookies because I felt bad, and then when I picked them up, I said, "I got cookies for you," and they did not believe me because that good news was too good to be true. They did not believe. So we have a natural tendency to question the testimony of people. Do we really believe what they are saying? Even though it's really good news, can we trust what they're saying? Does anybody remember 2020 and how nobody believed anything that anybody was saying because we were also skeptical of everything that everybody was saying? Our natural tendency is to have questions. And in this day of competing messages and sensationalized news, we often doubt what we hear and we wonder if what we hear is actually true. Is it true? Can it be true? And I think doubt is okay as long as it points us in the right direction. Because doubts bring questions. Questions can often bring answers. Sometimes they bring up more questions. Answers, though, when you find them, bring you clarity. Clarity brings understanding. Understanding leads to belief. But doubt can go awry. It can take us to places of darkness in our mind. But when it's pointed in the right direction, doubt can really spawn some amazing growth for us. And that's what we see with Thomas in the end. But it didn't happen right away. We see it in the story. He does get there, but it doesn't happen right away. It takes a little bit of time. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. A week later, it took a week. It wasn't like Thomas said, I don't believe, and God's like, okay, now you will. It took a week. He had to wait a week. He spent a week thinking that Jesus was dead, even though his friends said, no, he's alive. Me personally, I'm not super patient. I'm patient, more patient now than I used to be. But like if I were Thomas, I would think that's a very long week. That's a long time to be thinking that Jesus is dead when everybody else is saying he's not. Because I'm sure he was really wanting to see Jesus. I'm sure he was anticipating, well, if he's real, I want to see it. He's anticipating seeing Jesus. He's actually seeking Jesus, but he had to wait. And Thomas was waiting on God's timing to remove the doubt. Thomas waited a week in the upper room. Noah waited on a boat for 40 days. Abraham and Sarah waited decades for Isaac to be born in the land of Canaan. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Jesus was in a tomb for 3 days. Thomas had to wait a week. How long have you had to wait to receive the answer you're looking for from God? Waiting is our time of preparation. Or at least it should be. I usually use it for a time of whining. Why do I have to wait on this? I just chomping at the bit. I'd love to have answers for what we're doing here. You know, I told you we have an announcement coming. I'd like to tell you what it is, but we're still figuring it out. I'm tired of waiting. I want to know. But every time I come through a difficult period of waiting, I look back on it and I understand how much stronger I am now than I was before I started the waiting. I come through that period, and now I realize I wasn't even ready for the thing that I have now. I couldn't have handled what happened now, then. I couldn't do it. But now I'm a stronger person. I'm more ready. I'm more capable for the things that God has for me. God had to use that time to prepare me, to get me ready for the thing that God wanted to reveal to me. We all live in God's timing. And for some of us, it's too slow. And for some others of us, it's too fast. There's too much going on all the time. For Thomas, it took a week. And then Jesus appears to them in the upper room, even though the doors were locked. And there's this great scene where Jesus offers to give Thomas proof. He lets him, like, stick your finger in this. That just seems gross to me. Put your hand in. Like, ugh. No thanks. But Thomas needed some kind of experience of the resurrection. He had to experience the transformation that took place in Jesus' body. He had to feel it, see it, understand it, experience the resurrection himself. Ultimately, when people have asked me recently, how do you know that the resurrection is real? I have to say this. It's because I've experienced it myself. I've seen it work and transform people's lives. And I know the person I have been and the person I'm becoming because of the transformation of resurrection in me. I've experienced it. I've seen others experience resurrection in their own life. And Thomas just simply wanted to experience the resurrection for himself. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to touch Jesus. He wanted to understand life that had conquered death. Thomas's experience of the transformed, resurrected Jesus made Thomas a transformed and changed man himself. Our own experience of transformation has helped each of us become stronger people of faith and belief. I know that Jesus is alive and within me because I see the difference in me. And hopefully you can see it too. And the more we experience transformation, the more we believe in what God is doing around us and in us and through us, and the more we see the change in ourselves and the change in other people, the stronger our belief becomes. When we experience the transformation that comes from knowing the resurrected Jesus, we believe that Jesus can do more and more and more and more in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Experiencing the transformation of Jesus adds to our assurance of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." We've seen it. We've seen it, so we believe it. We live it. Every day we live some sort of resurrection transformation. We need people who are living out loud that kind of transformation each and every day. We want to be on board with the movement that God's doing, creating in us right here, right now. We want to be on board with that. We can see what God's doing. Even though we fully don't know what that looks like or what it will look like in the future, when we know God is on the move, we know we can be a part of it. And then the last part of what Jesus said can be true. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. There's so much potential in the body of Christ. There's potential within our congregation and within congregations all over our city and our county and our state. The potential's there, even though we don't know what it would look like. We haven't seen it yet. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't know what the possibilities are because we haven't seen them yet. Maybe you aren't quite ready for belief yet, though. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you don't quite believe in resurrection. Maybe you have some doubts about this whole thing I've been talking about this whole time. But maybe also there's potential for hope to believe. Potential for hope to believe. What if there was hope for belief? Thomas had hope based on what his friends had said. What if there was hope that you could believe? Hope for transformation. What if there's hope for the possibility that you could experience something new? Thomas had to wait a week for his. He had to wait a week to experience the transformation of resurrection. I wonder if I might need to wait a little bit longer. I wonder if you might need to wait just a little bit longer. I think there's something to having hope for belief. There's something to have hope for an experience of transformation. So if you're struggling with belief today, let me ask you this. Would you be open, just be open to hoping for an experience of transformation? Would you hope for one? And then would you be open to being aware of that transformation as actually taking place either in your life or somebody else's life? Would you be open to being aware that it's taking place? And then would you maybe be open to willingly acknowledge that that couldn't have been done without some sort of resurrection power taking place? Maybe you're not the one who's struggling with belief today. Maybe you're all in. Like, I believe in resurrection. I got no problem with it until you started talking about historical stuff, Dave. I've got no problem with it. I believe I'm all in. But maybe you know somebody who isn't all in yet. Maybe somebody who doesn't believe. Maybe you're in relationship with somebody who's not quite there yet. I would suggest this. Take the approach that the disciples took to Thomas. They went, told him the story. We saw transformation. We saw resurrection. Tell them what your experience of transformation and resurrection has been, and then let them have their own. Let them have their experience. They're fully capable of being a human being and having their own experience. They don't need you to force yours on them, because the disciples didn't try to force Thomas to believe. Too often we try to force people to have our experience. We try to force them to some kind of belief. How's that working out for you? Not so good, generally speaking. What if we could just live our lives as people who have experienced transformation and maybe talk about it when it seems right? What if you could provide hope for somebody that their life could be changed? Too often we provide condemnation for people who need change. What if instead we provided hope that their life could be changed? I think hope is the seed to belief. Perhaps certainty and understanding are overrated for beliefs. What if the seed is actually hope? Maybe we just need to let mysteries be mysteries and simply have hope that the mystery could be revealed in belief. And so my hope for you, on this day that we celebrate resurrection, that you can have hope. Hope for resurrection and transformation in your own life. Hope that you can have belief and faith in the possibility of resurrection. Hope for your friends and family to also be transformed and have their lives changed. Thomas was skeptical. Thomas had doubts. But once he experienced the resurrection, his life was forever changed. I have hope that that can happen for you. And I have hope that it can happen for me. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us to experience the resurrection. Help us to have some sort of clarifying questions, the right kind of questions that would lead us to transformation, not further into doubt, but rather lead us to become more like what you would have for us. Transformed people who are remade in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we become more and more like Jesus, who was resurrected, we too, Lord, hope that we can experience resurrection in our own life. What a happy day that will be when we experience that transformation, when we experience resurrection in our own lives, that the old person is gone. Behold the new man, the new woman, that one you are recreating in the image of Jesus is there. A resurrection, a transformation. Lord, we have hope for that. We pray for that. And we ask, Lord, that you transform us individually and us as a body of Christ so that we can be examples of transformation to our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.